Good morning, everyone. Do you ever have just those kind of off-the-wall dreams? You go, where did that come from? And you wake up and you go, boy, that dream wore me out. I had this dream last night that I had met Prince Charles as a little boy. He was a little boy. And the royal family decided that they wanted him to have an exposure to natural life, and I was responsible for showing him that. And I had to take him out and expose him to the natural things of life, but I had to make sure that he wasn't kidnapped and held for ransom. And I had to explain that to him. It went on, it seemed like for hours, and I woke up and I'm like, man, that wears me out. Where's that come from? I don't know. So, we're talking about overcoming the stress and strains of being a Christian leader today. And let me say that if you think for a moment you're not a Christian leader, if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, you have a family member, you're a Christian leader. You know that? Somebody's watching. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to look at the fourth chapter, some passages there today that will help us as we walk through this teaching together, overcoming stresses and strains of being a Christian leader. Philippians chapter 4, and we're beginning with verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We'll stop there for a moment. The word guard in this passage has the connotation of a referee in a sporting event. In a sporting event, when if you're playing any sport and the referee or umpire makes a call, blows a whistle, calls for an infraction, and the infraction naturally has a penalty with it, and he calls that, regardless of whether you agree with the referee or umpire's call, his word rules. Paul is saying here that the peace of God becomes the referee of your life. And that as the peace of God speaks to you, it guards your heart to help you not be disturbed, not become overly concerned, not to allow your peace to be destroyed as you live through life. So as we think about overcoming the stresses and strains of being a Christian leader, we're going to talk about four areas: the symptoms, the problems, the resources, and the disciplines. The symptoms are indicators to us. Whenever we see this symptom in our life occurring, we want to realize that that is an indicator that a stress point is coming, or we're allowing something to get to us that we should not. The problems are what will be the cause of the stress. Too many times we treat the symptom rather than the cause. So what's the cause of the stress that would bring a strain into our life that would steal our peace? Our resources, those things that are readily available to us, that all of us have available to us, that we could use in this walk with God to keep our peace and to keep our joy and not to allow the stress and strain to overwhelm us. And then the disciplines, the pillars in our life that we build into our lifestyle that we build our life upon that help us remain steadfast and not overcome by any stress and strain that might happen in life. So let's begin first this morning about talking about the symptoms. The first symptom is that of running busy. Running busy. It's when our calendars are full of activity. We get up early in the morning and we have a full day ahead of us. There's so much to get done and we run all day long. Busy, 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 busy. We come to the end of the day. We're exhausted. We fall into bed. And the next day we get up and we start it all over again. Running busy. But where are we going? And what are we accomplishing? In those times, it seems like the busyness of life, when we run busy, that the things that are crowded out are the very things that would restore or provide peace for us, such as communion with God. We get up, we want to get as much sleep as we can, so we get up, and we have to begin going and meeting the schedule and etc. And we come home and there are things to do with the family, and then we fall into bed exhausted, and have we talked to God, walked with God, reflected with God, had a word with God, got a word from God? Have we had communion with Him at all? Much of our busyness may be important, but it may not be vital. And one of the things that we need to check is, if I'm running busy, if I'm on the go all of the time, is everything I'm doing vital in my life? Because what we do need is time for internal development. We need to develop from the inside out rather than the outside in. The writer of Romans says, be no longer conformed, what? To the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So it is important that we have time. So if I have that symptom of running busy all the time, stress and strain may destroy or trouble my peace. The second symptom is that of running tired. I go, but I live under a cloud of fatigue. Great coach Vince Lombardi, Green Bay Packers, world champions under him 3 times, said this: fatigue makes cowards of us all. If we are running tired, we don't have the strength or the energy sometime, or the fortitude to stand for what we need to stand for, deal with what we need to deal with. It's like taking a rubber band and stretching it as far as you can without it breaking and then holding it there. It's like living like that. That's what running tired is. Stretching the rubber band as far as I can and then just holding it there and living it there. That's a symptom that there's something in my life that needs to change. The scripture tells us what? To run and not grow weary. Do not become weary in well-doing, the scripture says. So I need to check, see if that's a symptom in my life. The third symptom is running full but unfulfilled. Life is full. I have a lot of activity going on. I'm a part of a lot of things. I'm engaged in a lot of endeavors, but no joy. My joy has dissipated. I'm not enjoying what I'm doing. And what often happens in those times is that we become resentful of other people. We become resentful of their joy. Why do they have it so easy? Or we become critical of others. That agitation that is within us that comes from running but being unfulfilled. It's kind of like Elijah under the broom tree. You know, after he's had this great experience with God, and then he gets this threat from Jezebel, and he takes off running in fear, and he hides under this broom tree. He's been running full. But right now he's unfulfilled, and God comes to him and says, what are you doing here? And if we would check ourselves, God would probably say the same thing to us. What are you doing here? Why are you so full of activities, so full of meaningful events, but yet you've lost your joy or you have lost your peace? One of the things we need to remember, and if that is a symptom in our life, is that not every need that we see constitutes a call. Not every need that you see constitutes a call. Neither you nor I can meet every need we see. There will be some that the Lord deeply burdens us by, and we are qualified to address. But if you try to meet every need, if you try to solve every problem that comes before you, if you try to enter into everybody's situation and solve that problem, you'll probably find yourself running full but unfulfilled. What needs does God call you to address? So, as we look at symptoms in our life, running busy, a lot of activity, but no time to really refresh our own spirit, our own mind, our own heart. Running tired, just running to the end of exhaustion almost all the time, or running full but unfulfilled. Now, as a Christian, what we find is there's some occupational hazards on page 2. There's some things that happen in our life that if we are not on guard, we will let overwhelm us or overtake us. First of all, an occupational hazard is our words. Do you know that we swim in a sea of words? We speak words. We hear words. We read words. We sing words. We listen to words. We write words. We live in an ocean of words. You know what often happens in an ocean of words, when words are just abundant, it's a way of life, it's a part of our life, is that words become trivialized. They lose their meaning or their depth or their richness to us. That can often happen with the Word as a Christian. You've known the Word all your life. You've had thousands of sermons that you've listened to, or thousands of sermons that you have preached, lessons that you have taught, tapes that you have listened to, lessons that you have studied, and the Word becomes trivialized. And often in that situation, when the Word becomes trivialized, it loses its richness and its meaning to us. And often then we become a critic of the Word. Well, I know that's what it says, but the Word was never created for us to critique. The Word was created to critique us. And when we allow it to become trivialized in our life because we live in a sea of words, we're in danger. It's a hazard. Secondly is the aspect of a pedestal. We are called out. We are royal priesthood, a holy nation. We are heirs of God. We are co-heirs with Christ Jesus. And we talk about that, and we proclaim that, and we declare that we are a son of God, a daughter of God. And that is all true. Quite often with that declaration, other people put us on a pedestal. We do have a different standard of living than the world. But it should not be that it causes people to put us on a pedestal. And because what happens, sooner or later, you'll get knocked off that pedestal. Something will happen in your life, and you will not live right up to the dot and the tittle of what you may have always proclaimed. It's not that we put ourselves up there. It's that others see us there, different standard, and when we don't measure up to their expectation, their perception of what an expectation ought to be, then we have disappointed them, and that's a hazard that we deal with in the Christian life. The third is that of sophistication, and that's when we violate the scripture that says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought. And we begin to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, above others. That usually comes from a seed of pride that's in our life, that we have allowed somehow to germinate. Somehow it's been dropped into our life. And we kind of begin to believe the press about ourselves. Now remember who we are. We are flesh and blood. We are frail. But we must always be dependent upon God for our daily source and resource. The fourth occupational hazard is that of elitism, when we really see ourselves better than others. Or we begin to have a condescending attitude about, why do they act like that? Why can't they do this? Why can't they just see it simple? I had a very humbling experience with a young man that I was counseling. He was going through some marital problems, and I was counseling he and his wife. Been going through that for several months, and one day he asked me to play golf with him, and he's quite an accomplished golfer. He asked me to go with he and his brother and his father, and his brother played on the PGA Tour. And his brother holds the record for the least number of putts in a round. He played a round and only had 17 putts in the whole round. Yeah, that's a record. So they asked me to play golf. I'm nowhere in that world when it comes to playing golf. And I was having a terrible day. And Rob was trying to help me, the boy that I was counseling. And finally, he just said to me, he stood over the side, he went like this. He said, Pastor, it's just a simple pendulum swing. That's all it is, a simple pendulum swing. I said, Rob, I know that. But I can't get that from here to here. And he looked at me and he said, now you know exactly how I feel when we're in the counseling room and you tell me, Rob, it's just a simple thing. He said, somehow I have difficulty getting it from here to here. Sometimes we create elitism about how easy life is, when we need to be more vulnerable with one another. Anytime that we are using people and wanting things, we're living in a realm of elitism. We ought to want to engage with people and use things to make the access of relationships better and more compelling. Competition is another occupational hazard. You see, in the kingdom of God, we live in a world that is built on competition. You know, enterprise is all about competition. Democracy is all about competition. God of our age, sports, is all about competition. We're taught that from the very time we are learn how to play any kind of endeavor. It's to win. It's to beat the other individual. But in the kingdom of God, competition that's not the foundational piece. How can you bear your brother or your sister's burden if you're in competition with them? I mean, they might beat you if you get loaded with their burden. How can you uplift another? How can you love one even as you should love yourself if you're in competition? One of the dreadful things in the Christian community and in the body of Christ today, too much in the life of the church, I think, is this spirit of competition. We live in an age where which church can offer me the best menu, and that's where I'll go. And so that breeds a spirit of competition. How is somebody doing it, and can we do it better? But that's not how the kingdom of God works or is structured. When we begin to compare ourselves with others rather than comparing ourselves with our own potential. Very important principle is never compare yourself with your past. Never compare yourself with your peers. Only compare yourself with your potential. The moment you compare yourself with your past, you're locked in a time period. The moment you compare yourself with your peers, then you have stopped your own creativity. Compare yourself with your potential. Who am I? How has God created me? What does He want me to do? Then I'm not in competition with anybody. The sixth aspect of the occupational hazard is that of pride. And we'll find that expressed in our life when we get to a point of an unteachable spirit, where no one can tell us anything, no one can correct us. We pretty well know what it is, and we move right along. We don't expose ourselves to teaching. We don't sit down and learn at another's foot. We avoid accountability in our life. Everyone should be accountable for someone and to someone. Who am I accountable for and who am I accountable to? Pride exposes itself when we really begin to believe in our spirit that I don't need deep and meaningful relationships. I'm self-made. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps. I can make it on my own. I'll solve my own problems, etc. And we do not see ourselves as a part of a bigger community that we belong to and that we're accountable to and that we can draw from and be encouraged by and strengthened by and be taught by. And then final occupational hazard is that of production. And that's when our value is created by only what we do. Quite often, if you ask, especially happens among men, you ask, tell me about you. We'll begin to tell each other what we do. What we do. I asked a young man the other day, I said, what adjectives would you use to describe yourself? And he sat there for nearly 3 minutes in silence and really had a tough time finding an adjective that didn't tie to his work to describe himself. That's when what matters in life is what I produce. That's the end goal. And that's what life is all about. That's what my value system is all about. What I'm able to produce. It's when the tasks in life have become more important than the people in my life. When I am using people just to meet my goals rather than using my goals to help build people. So that's all in a productive lifestyle. It's when the destination becomes more important than the journey. Our daughters, when they were growing up, we used to try to take them on vacation experiences throughout the summer. And we would most of the time do that by traveling places that we thought would be comfortable and good for them to see and experience. And they would always get in the back of the car and go to sleep. And I'd say, girls, you're going to miss some things. And I said, Dad, just wake us up when we get there. They weren't interested in the journey. And sometimes that's kind of how we live life. We're missing a lot of what is going on around about us because we have this destination orientation. And the destination is all that's important. If we trust in Jesus and we've given our life to Him, our destination is taken care of. He wants us to enjoy the journey along the way. Find those meaningful things in the journey that we can contribute to and that can contribute to our life as well. So as you view these occupational hazards along with the symptoms, if these things are appearing in our life or they have become a part of our lifestyle, what we'll find is there's some stress and strain in our life that really shouldn't be there. That's disturbing the peace of God that God has promised to us. So let's talk about some resources that are available to each and every one of us. And I'm not talking about a fix-it-all book. I'm talking about resources that are kind of a lifestyle. Here's the first one. To be centered rather than scattered. To be centered rather than scattered. The great explorer, Admiral Byrd, in one of his expeditions to the South Pole, shares the story of how they kept their orientation in their exploration, because quite often a storm could blow in and obliterate the landscape, and you would lose your orientation about where you were. And so what they did is that when they would leave base camp, they would put a pole in the ice, and they would begin to walk a circle around the pole. And every time they walked around the pole, the circle got larger and larger and larger. They were walking away and they were exploring out, but they never lost sight of the pole. Because if a storm came up, they could immediately go right back to the pole and know right where they were, right where their orientation was. Their focus was centered rather than scattered on the horizon. In the Christian life, we do have a centerpiece, and it is the cross. We should never lose sight of the cross. It is at the cross where we have been humbled. It is the cross where our brokenness has been restored. It is at the cross where redemption has been ours. It is at the cross where value has been declared for us. And so always keep our lives centered around the cross. Live a centered life rather than a scattered life, going to and fro, forgetting our centrality, forgetting what brings us together, forgetting what gives us value, going to and fro. Scripture says those who live that way will be driven by every wind of darkness. So in order to keep a peaceful life, one of the things I want to do is to have a centered life. Secondly, I want to have a rooted life rather than a restless life. A rooted life rather than to have a restless life. I want my roots to be deep. I want there to be strength and stability in my life rather than restlessness in my life, wondering constantly, where can I find meaning? Where can I find joy? Where can I find value? Where can I find significance? What do I need to invest in to find importance in my life? We have one of our leaders in Church of God, Dr. Samuel Hines, was born in Jamaica, grew up in Jamaica. And he tells the story of one of his messages I heard him preach one day. He told the story about going home to Jamaica as a man after having lived there as a child, a boy, grew up there. He said, in Jamaica, there are a lot of caves, and a lot of those caves can only be explored by waterways. And he had never had the opportunity to do that or never taken the opportunity to do that. And so on this one occasion when he was back on the island, he decided that he would take one of those excursions in the boat, and that took him down through a passage into a cave and take that exploration. He said the day came, it was beautiful and bright, and they were in the harbor and they were getting in the boat. And as they were going out of the harbor, he noticed a rock that jetted up out of the water pretty high. And at the very top of that rock was a single solitary tree. Nothing else was growing on the rock except that tree. He thought, that's very strange. So they went on their passage and made their voyage and entered into this cave by waterway. And they'd been in it for some time, and down in the depths of this cave, and suddenly the pilot or the captain of the boat turned off the boat. All of the lights went off, and it was pitch dark. And the captain then said, I want to show you a few things here in this cavern that are pretty phenomenal. And he took a flashlight, large flashlight, and he shined it on the cavern wall. And he said, many of you, as you left the harbor today, you may have noticed the solitary tree that's growing on the rock out at the harbor. He said, we are now a half a mile below the surface of that rock. And then he shined his light on the cavern wall and he said, notice the vine that is coming down that cavern wall all the way down to the water. He said, that is the root of that tree. A half a mile all the way down to the source of life that causes it to flourish on that solitary stone. There is a place where we can put roots in God, in His Word, rooted deeply in His truth. And that's why, as Paul writes to the Philippians and is encouraging them not to be anxious by anything, but to live a rooted life, not a restless life. And when you feel the restlessness of life coming on, don't become anxious about that. Remember your source. Remember who you're rooted in. Remember who the living water is. Remember who it is that gives life to you. And make that your substantial focus. Live a rooted life. Go to your roots. I shared with you last night the story of our journey through Jan's difficulty, physical difficulty, and having that experience flying through that corridor where God ministered to me. We have had some storms in our life since then. And every time a storm arises, you know what comes to my mind? Stay in the corridor. Stay rooted. Don't run here. Don't become restless. Don't become frantic. Stay. So, stay centered in our focus. Stay rooted. Third resource is live a reflective life rather than a reactive life. Now, reactions are a part of life. If I were standing under this speaker, and you saw that it was about to fall, hopefully you would react. Move! Quick! Get out from underneath it! You would react. There's a part of reaction that is normal in life and is protected. But the most of life, majority of life, we should live a reflective life. Taking time to reflect upon what is it we're experiencing? What is it we're going through? What does God's Word say about this? What do I know the truth to be? Rather than reacting. One of the things that I learned in raising children was to become reflective versus being reactive. How many of you know that children can make you very reactive? They know the buttons, don't they? Well, somewhere along the journey in raising our three daughters, I don't know where I came up with this or how it came about, but I decided that whenever there was a violation of a rule, or there was disobedience, or there was a correction that needed to be ministered, that I wanted to be reflective rather than reactive. And so I decided that whenever there was a violation or something that needed to be dealt with, that I would identify that with my daughters. Say, you know, this has happened. You know that this is a violation of the house, or you know that this needs some attention to be dealt with. And then I would say, and in 24 hours, we're going to deal with it. That gave me time not to be reactive, not just to fly off the handle, not just to yell or scream,
but to be reflective about it. And in the reflection, I wanted to think, what is it I want to teach and I want my child to understand and know at this time from this experience? And then secondly, I would give options of correction. I would come with at least two or three options of the correction that we were going to administer for the behavior that was not correct. And they would choose the option. That brought them into the process. I found it to be most productive. And I found that I didn't lose as much peace in dealing with the difficulties and the trials that come in child raising. Well, it's true in our own life as well. Rather than being reactive, to be reflective and sit down and say, what's really happening? What is creating the anxiety in my spirit? What's causing me to feel strain or stress or turmoil in my life? And how is it I need to approach this with God? Because he says, in everything, by prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present your request to God. Well, that tells me that if I present a request, I'm probably going to get an answer. So taking time to be reflective rather than reactive. So those three things are major resources for us to live by. One, be centered and not scattered. Live a centered life. Secondly, live a rooted life, not a restless life. Third, live a reflective life, not a reactive life. Now, there are some disciplines that come into our life that have to become pillars in our life in order for us to use those kinds of resources, in order for me to be centered rather than scattered, rooted rather than restless, reflective rather than reactive all of the time. There are some disciplines that I must build into my life in order for that to become a way of life. The first is solitude. Solitude. One of the reasons I guess I like golf, it seems so quiet on a golf course most of the time. You can stop, maybe you hear a bird, but it's quiet. Solitude is something that is stolen from us. Quietness of our spirit, quietness of our soul, the quietness of external noise all around us. Perhaps you participate like most people do, that even when you're out jogging or running or walking, you have earphones or earpods in your ears, you have some external noise going on. Someone has said we need external noise because we're afraid of it. But solitude calls us to stop and listen to what's going on inside. And that's very, very important. And there's some things that we need to do in solitude that will help us have that reflective life. One of those is journaling. And the class that you are allowed to attend and has been offered to you here on journaling, I hear, is a very good class and they're spending a lot of time teaching about good journaling. Recording of what's going on in our life on a regular basis and in daily activity. And well, some of the things that need to be involved in our journaling are our personal thoughts. What am I thinking? What's capturing my mind and my thought process? What am I thinking about? What am I feeling about those thoughts? Our work in Scripture would be another thing. What is God causing me to think as I read His Scripture, reflect on His Scripture? Those things ought to be in our journal. My prayer concerns, but not only my prayer concerns, my answers in prayer. How is God answering prayer? How is He responding to the requests that I am bringing before Him? Those are all things that can be involved in journaling. Journaling is a part of the solitude life, the introspective. Secondly, is to be able to meditate. And that is the ability to hear contemplations within and the thought process that God wants to lead us to. To be able to look at a passage of Scripture and not just see the words on the surface, but who wrote these words? Who were they speaking to? What do they say to me? What principle does it have for my life today? How can it be applied to me? Meditate. One of the reasons that solitude is important is because the battlefield in our life is the mind. And, you know, the scripture says, as a man thinketh, and as a woman thinketh, so are they. Everything begins with our thought process. Did you know that? That's why Scripture tells us, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul's talking, he said, we want to tear down vain imaginations and we want to take every thought captive. Vain imaginations. You ever had a vain imagination? When the girls were still at home, they were out in the evening. And even if I went to bed before they got home, I didn't go to sleep till I heard them coming. If I was laying in bed and awake and I heard a siren, oh, I wonder if that's Jane. I wonder if she's been in an accident. I wonder if she's hurt. I wonder if she's laying in a ditch and nobody knows about it. Be gone from peace and quiet to great anxiety. That's vain imaginations. Vain is the word, that base word of our word vanity. It's all about self. Imagination is the unreal world. Our selfish world, vain imagination. Pull down vain imagination. Take every thought captive. Now, how do we do that? How in this solitude is a part of taking every thought captive, reviewing my thought life, because as I think, that's how I'm going to become. So in this solitude, I need to review my thought life. And there's a grid in Scripture that you can run your thought life through that will help you have it in proper alignment. And it's right here in Philippians chapter 4. Let's look at it for a moment, because it's in verse 8. This is after the promise that the peace of God will guard your heart. And he says, your minds. By the way, let me just reflect here for a moment on the two great commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. Did you know that that was not a new law? That was not a new principle. Jesus pulled that out of the old law, the Old Testament. But in the Old Testament, it said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And he stopped. Jesus comes along and says, with all your mind. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. Why? Because what this thinks, what I think, creates what is going to happen. So, Paul gives us a grid here in Philippians. It begins in verse 8. He says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So, how do I take a thought captive? How do I tear down vain imaginations? As soon as a thought enters my mind, before I act on it, the very first thing I want to ask myself is this true? Is it true that my daughter, because of a siren, is laying in a ditch? No, it's not true. What's the truth about every thought you have? If you begin with truth and you base everything on truth, you'll have a lot more peace in your heart and mind. Vain imaginations will run rapid if you allow them and take you down a road that you don't have to travel and will destroy your peace. What is true? Then he says, true, noble, highest aim, nobility. Is this the highest point I could live? Is this the highest standard I could live? Does this lead me to nobleness? Whatever is lovely. Is this a lovely thought? Or is this a thought of darkness, or thought of evil, or thought of disrepute? Is this a lovely thought that I'm having? Whatever is right. Is this right? Would this be the right way to think? Is this the right way to approach the situation? Whatever is pure. Purity. Then I promise you, as you look upon the opposite sex, if you have a thought, if you ask yourself the question, is this pure? You can stop. You can stop what the enemy would want to do. Is this pure? Whatever is admirable, highest aim, something that others could admire in me as they see it lived out, is it excellent? Is it worthy of praise? Wow, what a grid we have for our thought life. Take every thought captive. How do I take my thoughts captive? I don't get into vain imaginations. We come to the grid. Is this thought true? Is this thought noble? Is this thought pure? Is this thought? And if at any checkpoint I find it opposite of what the scriptures say, then that's not the way I should think. I ought to think more highly than that. I ought to correct my thinking. This just gives us a great guideline for, and one of the things that solitude helps us do is review our thought life, review where our mind has been, and how we're living out those thoughts, and we can take time to process through this. But if we're scattered and restless and reactive, chances are we won't even look at these things. We'll just act upon whatever we're thinking or whatever we're feeling at that point. And that creates a lot of stress, a lot of strain, a lot of difficulty in our life that we didn't have to. The second discipline is that of community. Community. I need solitude. I need to be alone. I need to be alone with my thoughts, alone with God, alone with the Word, but I also must have community. Genesis 2, Jesus says something God says something very, very important. He's created the earth. Day by day, He's created this great creation, and He looks at it and He's saying, this is good. This is good. Then He's created man. And He's placed man in the garden, and He's giving him perfect environment, total ownership, and relationship with Him. Now, if you had perfect environment, you had ownership of everything, and you had a relationship right next to God, wouldn't you say that's pretty good? What God said? This is not good. Genesis 2. This is not good. And then He says why? Because man was not created to live alone. We were created with relational needs that can only be built through relationships. Through relationships. Those relational needs come to us, all of us have them, we want to somehow deny them. Appreciation, acceptance, approval, trust, affection, encouragement, comfort. All of those are relational needs, and they can only be met, guess what? Through relationships. That's how God, it's okay to be needy. You have needs. You'd say, you need water. Some of you said that this morning. You need water. You need to eat. You need to sleep. You have physical needs. You have spiritual needs. You need grace. You need forgiveness. You also have relational needs. That's okay. Don't resist that. But relational needs are met through relationships. And God gives us some laboratories in which to learn how to live out and meet one another's relationships. The very first area where our relational needs are met are in our family. Two people get married and come from opposite streams, different cultures, different lifestyles. They suddenly take on the responsibility of meeting each other's relational needs. As they have children, they take on the responsibility of meeting those relational needs of children. And in the body of Christ, writer of Hebrews says, when you come together, encourage one another, spur one another on to love and good deeds. Help meet relational needs. So I need community. I was not created to live alone in solitude all of life. Solitude is a part of life. It's one of the pillars that I need in my life, one of the disciplines that I need. But community is also. I need community for stimulation. I need community for value. I need community for meeting relational needs. It is also in community that we find accountability. As we live our life out together with one another, with the people who really know us, it is there that accountability is built in. Accountability is that I am accountable for someone and someone is accountable for me. I am accountable for others and I'm accountable to others as I live out this life. That keeps us in a place where peace can be encouraged and strengthened. When we get off track, can be corrected. It's a place where our confidence can be built so that the stresses of life don't tear us down. It's also, community is also a place where we get a world perspective. My grandfather was a pioneer church planting, Church of God pastor. My father was second generation Church of God pastor, and I am the third generation Church of God pastor. You know what that gives me? Gives me a heritage, but it didn't give me much. I have to have my own experience with the Lord. I have to grow in Him. I also have to realize that there is a community much bigger than the framework in which I was birthed. So I thank God for the Free Methodists, that I get to be exposed to them. Some of the great lessons that I have learned in life are far out beside my community in which I was birthed, in which I grew up. There are lessons that granted to me great truths that I did not learn in my life. Some things that tested my belief system, caused me to grow in my belief system. That's another reason for having a community that is expanding and growing so that your world perspective is not small and little. But it has a kingdom mentality. A kingdom mentality. We have a kind of a thorn in our flesh in the Church of God. And that is, I've told you that I go to India every year, at least once a year, and do some teaching. And I talk about that ministry quite often because I've been so involved in it. 25 years. Talk about what God's doing in India and how He has expanded that ministry. And in the Church of God, when I'm talking about that, one of the first questions I'll get asked is, are they Church of God? That doesn't happen in the Free Methodist, I'm sure. I said, absolutely. There are probably more Church of God than the one asking the question. Amen. Why? We are kingdom-minded. We belong to a greater fabric. Now, years ago, I don't know who produced it, but there was a media presentation about a world perspective, world view. And it started out, what came up on the screen was names of denominations in large print. And it would have, it started with one, and then two, and then five, and then 10, and then 20. And it just kept flashing names up there. And every time names were added, the names that had appeared got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And finally, when all of the names had been added, what you had was a mosaic of the picture of Christ. Or just a little thread in the great mosaic of His kingdom. Amen. And we need to appreciate one another's heritage and roots. We need to learn from one another, even outside of our own framework, our own box. As we do that, God enriches our life and expands our abilities to be effective in His kingdom. Amen. Now, what do we do with all this? The backside of that paper is kind of a worksheet that you can take and respond to what you have heard today. Just go through there and identify some things. Are any of the symptoms that we talked about appearing in my life? Do I have any of those symptoms? Some of the problems that we said appear and grow out of those symptoms that are the real cause, are any of those apparent in my life? As I identify my position, am I reflective or reactive? And how I measure myself in that is I always put a continuum line of 1 to 10, 1 being low and 10 being high, 1 being the worst, 10 being the best. And I put reflective on one side and reactive on the other. Where am I in that continuum in my lifestyle? The same way with rooted and restless and centered and scattered. And then as I identify disciplines in my life, how much time do I give to solitude? How much time am I spending looking at my thought life and analyzing my thought life through Scripture, gauging it through Scripture? And then where am I in community? What kind of relationships do I have? How are they growing? And how are they growing me? Then as I review all of that, what are some action steps I need to take? Where do I need to make some corrective measures in the way that I'm living and the way that I'm thinking and the way that I'm doing life? And then what will I do this week to begin to take that action and continue to grow to where I can see this scripture fulfilled in my life? That the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's where He wants us to live. And if He wants us to live there, guess what? It's possible. Amen? It's possible. Well, praise the Lord. Let's have a good prayer. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your word. Thank you for the body of Christ in which we live and have our being. Thank you for one another and how we, Father, as we rub shoulders and live life together, can enrich and encourage and strengthen one another. Thank you for places such as this, these grounds of retreat, where we can pull aside, have moments of solitude, and reflect. Thank you for the roots that you've given us, may we grow deeper to the living water, the Word, the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.